Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let me ask if there are any comments or questions about what we've done so far this morning, thinking about being reconciled to God and the text from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 so far. Instead of waiting till Sunday night and having to remember from the morning if there's anything, if I've created confusion or something like that, be glad to try to address that. Anything like that going on so far? Or are we just all good? Good. I know I've told y'all this before. Yes, sir. What was 2.3? Nope. You know, I just always think it would be so cool if I could just say that off the top of my head. To embrace the grace of God but not continue in it. Ways that we empty the grace of God or receive it in vain. Yeah. So to not continue in the grace of God. Other than that, any questions? Let's see, Kara, I don't think earlier you were here when we said congratulations. You were probably in the nursery or working or busy or something detained. So, congratulations on your engagement. We are very excited for you guys. Look at that. Dazzling. So we're going to look at the rest of these texts, and I want to give credit where credit is due. I completely stole this outline from Kevin DeYoung. And so he's a pastor in a church in, I think, Grand Rapids, Michigan. And well known, I think, to many. And he helped me a lot in thinking about this. Many commentators just group what happens in verses 3 through 10 with the other catalogs of Paul's sufferings and just saying, these are the afflictions that Paul endured and things that he went through. But Kevin points out that Paul is showing the commendation that is his. Remember that there are people in Corinth, some false teachers who have come into town, and they have commended themselves with all kinds of self-flattery. They have shown off apparent gifts, ecstatic utterances maybe, prophecies, maybe even some what maybe may have looked like miracles, but they've also had these impressive letters that they brought to town from human sources of recommendation. And so these guys have come into town and sort of foisted, is that a word? Is foisted a word? Sort of tossed themselves on the people in Corinth and said, you ought to listen to us. You ought to listen to what we have to say. And then they've been casting aspersions on Paul and his ministry and as a result, his message. And so Paul is really doing quite the opposite of what those teachers have done. And in verse 3, the start of verse 4, he says, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now, at first you would think, wait a minute now, that doesn't sound like what a Christian teacher or leader would do to commend themselves. Well, Paul's not talking about the kind of commendation that those people are doing. In fact, he's offering up something that is absolutely opposite of the way that those people are commending themselves to the Corinthian Christians, and he's offering this list of difficulties and afflictions and sufferings and things that are going on. And he's saying that he hopes by the quality of his ministry and the way that he's carried the gospel and offered the gospel to them, that that will commend him and his message to them. When he talked about earlier, back in chapter 5, when he says in verse 12, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us. He wasn't saying, you know, like two grade school kids go to school and they start boasting about their football team. Yeah, well, we got a fullback who weighs 230 and runs a 4.540, and he's going to run over your sissy linebacker. Well, we got, you know, and they kind of start going back and forth boasting about those kinds of things. Paul's not giving the Corinthian Christians those kinds of things to boast about. What he's calling them to boast in is to say, look how this guy loves us. Look how he's cared for our souls. Look how he's told us the truth. And look, he's even suffered and put his life in danger to bring this message to us. And so that's the kind of boasting he wants them to be able to do about him. And then he reminds them of some of those very kinds of things in these verses that come along. So Paul is not the guy who's walks into town saying, I'm worthy of following. I've got credentials. You should listen to what I say because of this list of things that I can do. But he's worthy of being listened to because he's following in the steps of Christ. He's not willing to peddle the gospel. He's not trying to impress people with who he is, but he's trying to point them at Christ who is impressive. And that's the way we want to represent the gospel. So there are four things that DeYoung points out about in these following verses, or kind of categories. And the way that these things kind of get broken up in categories is by their prepositions. There are several lists, and they use different sets of prepositions. And that's kind of the clue that they break up into different sets. And the first one is that Paul points to the way he endures through all kinds of difficulty. The second one is that he speaks of his personal grace or his character, points out the character he has in dealing with them. He speaks of his faithful conduct in the ministry, and he explains the paradoxical nature of his hope. So let's talk about those, and I'll put them on the board so that you can see them, and this will be a little more informal than the preaching time. He endures difficulty, and there are 9 kinds of difficulty that he endures that are listed there beginning in the middle part of verse 4. By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, those are 3 that kind of go together. And then in verse 5, beatings, imprisonments, and riots, those go together. Labors, sleepless nights, and hunger, and those go together. Now, what you'll notice that's noticeably absent in the list of things that are coming, again, and I guess I just want to really labor on this point. There's nothing in here that Paul lists about his Facebook friends or how many followers he has on Twitter or that he understands and knows the culture, so he's able to communicate in the language of the culture, and that he's thought of as cool by the people that he's trying to deal with. There's nothing there that talks about how many people he's baptized. There's nothing about how many churches he's started. There's nothing about how many young men he's led into the ministry or something like that. He doesn't say anything about his education. He doesn't try to be hip. You know, he's not a hipster. Is that the word today? I don't even know what the word is this month, right? I think if you go to the overall company and eat those $7 popsicles, you're supposed to be cool. I've never been there. You know, so I can identify. I'm sorry?
It's because you're so
dumb. Yeah. I'm too cool for the coolness of the hipster popsicle. Yeah. Wow, that can be really hard, isn't it? Those things are not what Paul is trying to promote here. And this becomes important to me, I guess, for several reasons. One of which, there's been a lot of noise lately in church, cool church circles about Andy Stanley and some of the things that they're doing. And I get emails even. Somehow I've gotten on an email list about an approach to church ministry called Orange. And in Orange, you learn all these cool ways to to attract people and minister to them. And I listened to a message from Andy Stanley, and he said something, honestly, that really angered me. He said, look, if you guys want to be traditional and just keep doing the old preaching thing and the monologue and doing the same old stuff that churches have been doing for 100 years, that's fine. Go ahead and do it. We'll take your people. When they reject you, we'll take them, and we'll take good care of them. He really made me mad. I do get, like, I've got some sin problems and issues in my own heart I need to deal with where I get kind of personally offended. But more than that, even, thankfully this time, it was like I heard him saying, if you just want to keep sharing the gospel with people, go on. But if you're going to lose them and you're going to have to get on the train here and be cool and hip like us, or you're going to lose everybody. Now, I think Paul would say to Andy, I'm not trying to commend myself. I'm saying that this is the life that commends the gospel. And a part of that, first of all, is a life that is dying to self, that is living for Christ. That's what commends the gospel to other people, not coolness. Not being able to know who the latest music group is. And, you know, again, I don't keep up with music. I don't know who's popular right now. And I don't know, Twitter from hardly anything else. I don't even know enough to compare it to the other stuff that's out there. And what Paul's saying is that, you know, and I think we should use the tools that we have and all that kind of stuff, but Paul's saying that connecting to people and being culturally cool is not what's going to commend the gospel to them necessarily. They need someone who knows Christ and relates to God and shows them how to do that. And this is what it looks like. He endures difficulty. And those first three things I read to you are a picture of general troubles, just things that have come as a result of him following after Christ. Endurance in afflictions, hardships, and calamities. And remember, part of what Paul's dealing with is a group of people in Corinth who are saying, Paul, your message can't be true, because if it was, you wouldn't be suffering all these things. Aren't you the representative of the king of the world? Then why aren't you prosperous? Why aren't you healthy? Why aren't you enjoying success? Paul says, no, what commends me actually is the very opposite of that. It's this weird thing. Afflictions, hardships, and calamities. Three specific examples of mistreatments, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. People are trying to kill Paul wherever he goes, it seems like. And then three specific results that come from the hard work of his ministry. Labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Paul turns those things back, and what are objections of the false teachers about him, he turns into commendations. And he says, this is why you should listen to my message. This is why my ministry is worth listening to. Not because I'm prosperous and drive a nice car and have a big house, but because I'm suffering persecution, because I've been suffering the illnesses of living in a broken world alongside you, because I'm suffering from hard work and being disciplined. And in those last three have been particularly hard on me as I was listening to DeYoung preach about this and thinking about it in my own life. You know, he's saying most commentators or scholars would say that Paul labored in the ministry during the daytime and he did his tent-making gig at night. So in order to support his ministry work, he worked as a tent maker and he did it through the night. He labored in the evenings. That's why he had sleepless nights. He was hungry because he didn't have a ton of money. Paul clearly was not in the gospel ministry for the profit. And so he's saying that these are the things that commend his life and commend the message that he had, that he was laboring hard for the gospel, that he was risking burnout. And So as we're thinking about those things and how Paul uses that to commend his life and his ministry to them as acceptable, we probably are not going to face the same kinds of things that he did. But the question becomes, is there any of this kind of suffering in my life because of my commitment to the gospel? Is there, at what points do I see that there have been labors, hard labors, or sleepless nights, or sacrifice because of the gospel? And that's a question we can all ask ourselves. And again, remember, folks, we're not trying to say, so feel really guilty about how bad you are. We're just saying, if these are the things that commended Paul's ministry, do we see those qualities in our own? Are we sacrificing for the right kinds of things? You know, are we being set aside for the glory of God in the way that we attend to the gospel and the way that it costs us? So, do we endure difficulty? That's a good way to represent the gospel well, is if the gospel is so precious to us that we'll endure difficulty in order to both live it out and spread it. Secondly, he talks about some personal graces or his character. Look at verse 6. Excuse me. 8 qualities that are listed here: by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God. And those are included. So those are all in a connected area that speak to his personal character. And the first of those, in the first 4, we see some evidences or pictures of personal holiness. Purity. Paul's not marked as a guy who's caught up in scandals. People, if they try to throw something at him that's scandalous, it doesn't stick. Those marks that are listed in the scriptures of an elder or a deacon, or what really is a godly man, that he's not marked by impurity. He's pursuing holiness. He's pursuing a knowledge of God. There's a reflection in his life of patience and kindness. So he's not marked by lusts and sensuality. And he's also not vengeful and full of hateful responses to people. You know, and sometimes when people are unkind to us, we can have a tendency to want to scald them with, you know, kind of this righteous, wrathful indignation. And yet we don't seem to see that in Paul's ministry. In fact, he seems to be patient and kind. And even when people are not preaching the Word of Christ perfectly, he's going, man, as long as the Word of Christ is proclaimed, that's what we want. So there's a patience and kindness that marks his character, even towards his enemies. And then there's a moral quality in his ministry. He says, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. So he's a man who's marked by the fruits of the Spirit. And it's evident that the Holy Spirit is at work in his life, shaping and transforming him over a period of time. That his speech is truthful and the power of God is evident in him. So he has a genuine love for the people, for the work. The power of God is evident in him, that even though sometimes he's enduring these afflictions that he talked about earlier, he continues to press on. You ought to always remember this text at the end of, I think it's the very end of the first chapter of Colossians. Just want to look over there real quick so I don't misquote it. Yeah, Paul talks about toiling and pressing after Christ. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so it's people evidently can see the very enabling or helping of God in his life as he's at work. So that they see this moral quality of one who has the power and the fruit of the Spirit at work in his ministry. Thirdly, there's a picture of Paul's faithful conduct. This begins in verse 7. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet as true. And that's going to move on into the next little section there. So I want to stop kind of mid verse 8. With the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. That's usually you would think about going into battle and having if you're right-handed, I guess, a sword in the right hand and a shield in the left. So, offensive weapon in the right hand, defensive weapon in the left hand, so you can parry off people's blows. But Paul's talking about having weapons of righteousness for the right and for the left hand. And so evidently his battling with people is not done in terms of offensive weapons. I keep hearing this line from a song that I heard in college. This guy said, "We don't want to shoot anyone with our doctrine gun." And I think that's what you wouldn't see Paul walking around with his doctrinal six shooter out, just blowing people away. Now, did he wrestle with them? Did he persuade? Did he argue for truth? Yes, but his life was set forward as one that was a commendable one because of his moral trustworthiness. That there was a moral righteousness about Paul, just a dignity of the way he did things and held himself and conducted himself. He fights with good deeds and a clean conscience as his chief weapon. Our weapons are not in conquering the culture. Our weapons, again, are not going to be bills and legislations, but righteousness and the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be involved in the government and in our city and trying to set forth good examples and lead and pass good bills and do good laws and things that reflect the law of God and the honor of God. But it ultimately means, I believe, that the weapons that we can yield or wield in commending the gospel is righteousness. And then in verse 8, as he talks about, through honor and dishonor, and through slander and praise. And those are odd things for him to say. He's been faithful. He's set forth weapons of righteousness through honor and dishonor, and through slander and praise. So the question becomes, can I be faithful? Can I continue to recommend the gospel and commend the gospel with my life in both kinds of situations? Times of being honored and praised, or times of being dishonored and slandered. Can I be faithful in both of those kinds of things? Now, there's a lot to enjoy about being honored, isn't there? And that's a good thing. But I can't depend on other people to honor me. Because sometimes, like Jesus, we're going to be dishonored and unpopular. And you know, I'm going to continue to give credit. This thought came straight from Kevin, but it so resonated with me. I can think about standing up and preaching to you and talking about truth, say, in marriage or in the home and the ways that we ought to be conducting ourselves and so forth. But I know that most of you are going to agree with me most of the time. You're going to be going, "Well, yeah, that's right." But can I do that in the marketplace? Could I do that if I were sitting in one of your classes at the university, or if I was sitting around the break table with you at the place where you work? And people are talking about various things in life out there and the way that they're thinking about the world and the culture in broken kinds of ways. And am I gonna be able to stand up to that when people disagree with me? Or if we begin to carry those kinds of arguments to the culture, are we gonna be able to stand up when people begin to lie about us and slander our good names and defame us and hold us in contempt because of the way that we think, maybe particularly in our culture, about marriage and the home, or about the roles of men and women, gender roles and things like that, or about the way that we ought to be conducting ourselves. Are we going to be able to stand up with those things when that kind of difficulty comes? And then if we go back and think again about that earlier part about honor and praise, are we going to be tempted when people begin to honor and praise us, are we going to be tempted to want to do whatever it takes to keep that honor and praise coming? Are we going to want it to continue to come towards us by the ways maybe that we even compromise the truth? I'm thinking about a pastor who was held up in Southern Baptist life as a very faithful preacher. And he was a guy who was gifted in the pulpit. And man, he just, when he preached, it was like you the Word of God just opened up. And it was so good and so helpful. And he became the pastor of one of the premier pulpits in America. And those folks lavished gifts and opportunities on him, and ultimately failed morally. Will we be able to handle praise and honor as it ought to be handled? Will we be able to handle dishonor and slander in ways that continue to commend the gospel? When Paul went to some places, people wanted to kill him. When he went to other places, people bowed down before him like he was a god and wanted to worship him. And so we want to commend the gospel in both kinds of situations. And then finally, there's a paradoxical nature of his hope. Paradoxical hope. It's a paradoxical nature of Paul's hope. Middle part of verse 8. We are treated as imposters and yet are true. Now, that one is not like the rest. The people are saying about Paul, you're not really an apostle. You're an imposter. You're pretending to be an apostle. And Paul was saying, no, I did see Christ resurrected on the road to Damascus. I was appointed by Him. I have the approval of the elders or the head of the church in Jerusalem. I'm telling the truth as I come to you as an apostle. So he's not an imposter. He's telling the truth. He's representing himself faithfully to them. And then he begins to go through these contrasts after that. As unknown and yet as well known. As dying and behold we live. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing yet possessing everything. Those kinds of realities are the things that need to be shaping our lives and the way that we think about representing the gospel. When I think about some of my peers who are in their mid-50s and who have graduate degrees like I do, and the places where they are and the things they've accomplished, it just doesn't measure up, you know? And there are times when I'm sitting around going, I've been in pastoral ministry for close to 30 years, and maybe I need to examine whether I'm being faithful, and because there are only 60-something members of the church I pastor, and or co-pastor along with Stan, and it just seems like things are not going as well as they ought, and you know, probably you and I are going to be just alike in a lot of ways. Nobody's ever going to really know our name beyond our family and our little circle of people we work with. And we're never going to be known. You know, when we walk into a restaurant, nobody's going to want to buy us meals. And when we go to a conference or something like that, we probably are not going to be the top 3% of the people that are represented there or something like that. And yet, we are known by God who created us and made the universe. We may not be well known, amongst people in the world, but you are known intimately by your Creator. Dying, but we live. I mentioned in the sermon, you know, this morning, coming to this stage of life, things are starting to break down. I don't know this to be true of anyone in our congregation, but there, we spent 7 years with my dad, and he knew he was dying. And from some of you may face that very reality in your own life. You may contract some disease and know that you are going to die sometime in the near future. And every one of us in this room is dying. And yet, Paul says, we live. And so, may God help us to be a people who, although we are dying, have never been more alive because we are in Christ. So, dying and decaying, but never more alive. Punished, Paul says, but not killed. Punished, but not killed. Beaten down, experiencing the effects of living in a broken world. You know, I've kind of given up on this, but trying to explain pass interference penalties to my kids when we're watching a football game, I try to say, you know, sometimes just in the providence of God, that's just the way things go. You don't get necessarily what you deserve all the time. But then a lot of times you don't get what you deserve, too. So just in the reality of living in a broken world, things come at us and we get punished. We're beaten down. We're attacked maybe. But we're still here. We're not wiped out. We're not destroyed. And I remember back in, Paul said in chapter 4 in an earlier text that we worked through, we're afflicted in every way but not crushed, we're perplexed but not driven to despair, we're persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Same idea going there. We're sorrowful but always rejoicing. This morning, before we began our time, we rejoiced with Colin and Kara, but we're sorrowful with Bill and Joyce Johnson. And those things come in the same moments, in the same experience in the Christian life. We are a people who are not marked by giddy walking through life and pretending that everything is great. There are sorrows that attend this life, but we also don't want to be the people who are Eeyore, who are walking through life and nothing is ever any good and it's never going to be any good. Kathy and I were sitting in the... We went to the game Friday night, to the basketball game, and I said, you know, we can go home early. We're ahead. It looks like we're going to win, but we probably won't beat these people by 20. I can't. And she said, yeah, Eeyore, the building might fall down on us before the game's over. You know, that's just, she's kind of learned. That's how I tend to respond to life. And so this text is calling me. Be reconciled to God, Paul, and be a person who's sorrowful but rejoicing. Always well-balanced, recognizing the reality of sorrows, but not so bored down into those things that there's no rejoicing. Because sin has been paid for, death has been conquered, a new heaven and a new earth are on the way. So we were sitting and talking with Bill and Joyce yesterday, and the sorrow of losing a son, and she's going, man, I'm just so sad. And I said, I understand that, and it's right for us to be sad. Death is sin's final kind of poke in the eye at us. But death has been overcome. Death has been conquered. And God promises the new heaven and the new earth are on the way, and all this is going to be made right. And that needs to be the thing that's tempering the way that we commend the gospel to those who are around us. Poor, but making others rich. Suffering the loss of all things, Paul was, so that he could carry the gospel to people. Could God help us to be a people who live in a completely materialistic society and enjoy the things that we're able to have? You know, it's nice to be warm and cool and dry when it rains, and it's nice to be able to drive a car that starts every time you turn the key and live in a house and have clothes. And someday I'd like to even have an iPad, maybe. You know, there's nothing morally intrinsically evil about those things. But let's be marked as a people who are willing to be done with those things if that helps us carry the gospel to somebody and to commend the gospel to others, to not be slaves to those things. Because the way that real richness is found in the gospel and in relationship with Christ. Having nothing, possessing everything. Real security is being able to say that we have nothing to lose because everything of worth is secured for us in heaven. To be able to say, if the stock market crashes tomorrow and my retirement disappears, I've not lost everything. I mean, will it be difficult to live without a retirement fund? Yes. But everything that matters is secured for me in heaven by Christ and cannot be taken away. It cannot be tarnished. Moth can't eat it away. It can't rust. It will not decay. It is secured for me, and He's given me His Holy Spirit to promise that and to guarantee it. So, those are real points of security. Now, thinking about all those things, enduring difficulty, having character that commends the gospel by being righteous and true and morally pursuing holiness, faithful in our conduct, and having this paradoxical hope, can we mark these things in our lives so that we're commending the gospel? What kinds of servants are we? Worthy of commendation by Christ? Paul's evidently saying to us, these are the things that God is setting forth as worthy of commendation before the Lord. And so, let's stop with those things. Aren't you glad I didn't try to do that in one sermon? Wow. Let's stop and ask God to help us. And if there are questions or anything like that, I'll be glad to hang around for a few minutes. But let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, thank You so much. Sometimes we can be a people who are suffering difficulty. We've given up in order to minister to people. And we haven't seen much fruit. We've limited ourselves and our freedom for righteousness' sake. And we can become discouraged. So thank You for reminding us that these are commendable things before You. They may not draw much attention from the world, but they're commendable before You if we can believe Your word. And we can. So help us to pursue these things, not in a martyr's kind of way or in morbid kind of ways, but to be willing to receive them if that's what walking with You entails. And in the week to come, as we get to be with family and friends, as we get to enjoy many of us being with people that we love, and as we feast and enjoy the blessings of living in the day and age where we live. God, may we be a people who are also marked by a hope in You that's life-shaping and is molding in us commendable qualities and characteristics. Oh God, help us please to represent the gospel well to the world and faithfully. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will not meet tonight at 6. We'll be back on a regular schedule next week. Many of you are going to be traveling, and so God bless you as you go. And Lord willing, we'll see you again next Sunday. All right? Bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.